So we're launching a brand new series today. Normally we open up our text and preach from one specific passage. Today, launching the series, we're going to be looking at a number of different passages. So if you have a Bible, just have it handy and we'll turn to several different passages. I want to kind of introduce the series with the overall concept of the series and what we are going to be talking about. But I thought I would start 2020 introducing you, or maybe not introducing, but reminding you of some slang in our culture that has to do with what we're going to be talking about today. So this is some slang culture trivia for us. So we'll start with this phrase. It's actually part of the title. How many of you know what this phrase means? Hold your hand up. Swipe right. Okay, look around. That's all the single people in the room. I'm just kidding. This phrase, swipe right, actually has to do with the idea of accepting something or someone. It comes from the dating app Tinder, which I'm not a member of. I'm not dating. I am dating, but I'm dating one person that I'm married to. I need to be very clear with that. I have one date, and her name is Ashley. I guess I kind of date my daughters on occasion, too. But I'm getting sidetracked. Point is, I'm not a member of the popular dating app Tinder. If you are married, I do not encourage you to be a member of Tinder. But Tinder is this popular dating app, and when you swipe right on Tinder, it means that you approve of a person based on a few pictures and maybe a short biography, which, by the way, is a very solid foundation upon which to build a relationship. Couple of pictures and a short biography. It's almost as firm a foundation as if you were going on The Bachelor. I mean, that is maybe the most solid foundation of all for a relationship, is to be a contestant on The Bachelor and to do speed dating with 100 other people over the course of 2 weeks and then choose a mate for life. That sounds like a formula for success in a marriage relationship. I'm saying all that because there's a depraved group of women in our church that are meeting at my house tomorrow night to watch this thing. No matter how much I protest and say and try to speak guilt over my wife, it's like her sinful fix in life. And so, again, swipe right. Now, when this phrase is used, swipe right, it can be used anytime that you feel like you've made a good choice or you approve of something. And so the opposite, obviously, to swipe left means that you disapprove, that you do not like a picture. And so swipe right, swipe left. Swipe right, approve. Swipe left, disapprove. Let's practice. All right? I'll say something and you say swipe right if you approve. Swipe left if you disapprove. The performance of Alabama in their bowl game. Swipe right. The performance of Auburn in their bowl game.
Swipe right.
Okay, some swipe right. That's a, I guess if you want to be a loser. What you chose to eat for dinner last night. Swipe right. We were guests somewhere that had a phenomenal meal, so I got to say swipe right publicly. Let's do this. The person to whom you're married. I'm just kidding. Do not. No swipe right or left at this moment, okay? Unless you want to be a member of Tinder. Swipe right. All right, second cultural phrase I want to introduce you to is this one. Okay, boomer. Who knows what this means? Okay, some of you. I'll go ahead and break it down for you. Okay, boomer is a derogatory slang term. Did you hear me say derogatory? Because my kids use this of me. I'll say something, I'll be like, okay, boomer. Derogatory term for someone that is older than you, that is just out of touch, or always complaining about the dreaded millennials, right? Okay, boomer. So my kids hurt my feelings this week because I was talking about something, and I think I'm kind of a cool, hip dad. And their response was, okay, boomer. Technically, a boomer is someone that was born between 1946 and 1964, so I am disqualified. How many of you are part of the boomer generation? Whoop, whoop. All right, way to go, boomers. I don't want to be stereotypical, but you usually kind of know boomers by, you know, one, they peaked in high school, because a lot of their stories are about when I was in school. And another sign of a boomer is they might be wearing socks with sandals. I'm not stereotyping anyone. Okay, boomer. We live in a swipe right culture. The moment something or someone loses its appeal, whether it's a person, a relationship, a job, a Netflix series, or sadly, a community of faith, when we lose interest, we swipe left. We're out. We bail. We move on. And our swipe right culture promises autonomy and independence and freedom, but it tends to deliver the opposite. The moment you're dissatisfied, you tend to move on to find something new. And yet, with all of these advances in technology and the constant connectivity that we have, we find ourselves in a time in world history that we are more distracted and less satisfied and lonelier than ever. In a day and age when it is easier and simpler to move on than ever, we find ourselves lonelier than ever. And our always on but never deeply connected way of living has created a society that is more disconnected from God, from each other, and even from our own true selves than ever. We have lost or perhaps never even experienced what it means to truly belong, a true sense of belonging. Now, why is this important? This is important because Scripture teaches that belonging is a core human need. That deep inside, we are created, that we long to belong. Research even indicates that nothing advances human flourishing like having a people that you belong to or a place that you feel like you belong. We thrive when we belong. Statistics show that over income stability, marriage and children, even feelings of safety, that all of these things pale in comparison to the confidence and security of belonging when it comes to sustainable long-term happiness, fulfillment. And this longing to belong, man, it bleeds out in our culture. It bleeds out through our most popular cultural expressions in movies and books and music and TV and social media. Louis Capaldi sings in his recent hit song, Someone You Loved, of needing someone to heal, someone to know, someone to have, someone to hold. In his recent song, Beautiful People, Ed Sheeran is concerned with mistakenly appearing as if he belongs in a group that our culture defines as beautiful people who are consumed with being surrounded by the right people while living lives that are broken and lonely. Many of the top grossing box office movies have to do with the need to belong, with relationships or being a part of the right group or the wrong group or trying to find your place in culture, world, society, with yourself. And yet, in our modern way of thinking and living, pursuing fulfillment in anything, anyone outside of yourself is frowned upon. We do not want to be labeled codependent or needy, all the while we possess this innate desire, longing to belong. And as God followers, we recognize that this desire is part of the way God created us, to live in community with God and with others. And while we have a tendency to try and hide from Genesis 3 forward, to hide or deny it or disguise this desire to connect, the Scriptures constantly push us toward community, push us away from self-sufficiency, push us away from isolation and into belonging. John Donne, it's been 300 years ago now, penned those famous words, no man is an island entire of itself. Every man is a piece of continent and part of the main. Paul, the Scripture writer, reminds us more than once that we are one body with many members. There is a need to belong. So as Jesus people, we recognize and embrace our need to belong because, here's the key, belonging allows us the space to be fully known, fully loved, and fully accepted. Belonging offers security, protection, confidence in who I am in Christ. But belonging is difficult. Anyone feel like you just don't quite fit in, whatever that looks like, at home, at work, at church, in a social group, on social media, like you just don't quite fit in? Belonging is difficult. It can't be forced. It does not happen easily. It does not happen quickly. Belonging requires investment and openness and time and sacrifice and vulnerability and commitment. Belonging takes work. And yet, it is in this idea of belonging that we are established in God. We are rooted in who God created us to be. So, how do we move toward belonging and not away from it? Well, man, that is a great question. That's exactly what this series is about. Isn't it cool how that works out? You ask great questions, and we have a series that's just right there to address the question. Belonging has several faces in the biblical story. Obviously, a lot of the references in Scripture have to do with ownership or possession, right? This belongs to me. This animal belongs to me. Or in Old Testament culture, maybe a servant or slave belongs to a person, or maybe some type of artifact or something that belongs to me. So there's that idea of ownership in the Bible when it comes to belonging. There's also in Scripture the idea that I belong to a specific group. We talked a little bit in the last series about the 12 tribes of the Old Testament, that they belong to a certain tribe. I'm of the tribe of Levi, or I'm the tribe of Benjamin. They belong to a specific tribe. Also in Scriptures, you see this idea of belonging to a family, right? A family, so we'll settle a debate right now. A family lineage or lineage. How many of you say lineage? How many of you say lineage? Okay. There we go, big hand up on the front row. I belong to a family lineage. I just like to shortchange it, just like lineage, like sounds quick and fast and easy, right? And Ash is always like, it's lineage. So family lineage, that I can trace my roots back in a certain family. I belong to this family. I was of the family of David, or the family of Abraham. That's all throughout Scripture. Or maybe it has the idea of belonging to a specific group, the Philistines or the Israelites, the idea of belonging to a group. But another and more significant idea in Scripture that we really want to zero in on throughout this series is this, that in Christ, in Jesus, we belong to God and His family. We belong to God and His family. And this is a truth that's expressed throughout the New Testament. And so let me kind of break that down a little bit for you. Here's the idea that we belong to God. And when we say we belong to God, throughout the New Testament is taught that we belong to the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, that the Trinity is unified on this, that we belong to God. Let me give you just a few examples here. John 8:47. Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God. This is Jesus speaking to the religious leaders. Those who belong to God, he says, hear and obey my voice. If you do not, it's because you do not belong to God. Okay? John 16:15. All that the Father has is mine. There's the idea of belonging. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. John 17:9-10. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. So this is, again, Jesus teaching that those who belong to the Son also belong to the Father. And so we belong to God through the Son. Paul picks up on this in Romans 1:6. Including you who are called to, here we go, belong to Jesus Christ. And so Paul's writing to the Roman Christians and he says, I'm writing to those who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. Romans 7:4. Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ so that you may belong to one another. And then it carries the same idea, that you may belong to him who has been raised from the dead in order that we may bear fruit. And so again, we do not belong to ourselves. We belong to Jesus. We belong to the one who was raised from the dead. Romans 14:8. For if we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. It's ownership. We are His. We belong to God through Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And you are Christ. You belong to Christ. And Christ is God's. 1 Corinthians 15, 23. But each in his own order. Christ the first fruits. Then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. He's talking about in this passage that he was raised back to life. And that one day those who belong to Christ will also be raised from the dead. So over and over and over and over and over again in the New Testament is this idea that we belong to God. We are his. We belong to him. Now, conversely, because we belong to God, what that means is we no longer belong to ourselves or to the world. We belong to God, therefore, we no longer belong to ourselves or to the world. Jesus again, John 15, 19. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Jesus said, if you're my follower, you belong to me. You do not belong to the world. Look at Paul in 1 Corinthians 6. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Paul says, you're not your own. You've been bought with a price. You belong to God. 1 Thessalonians 5. You are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for the helmet, the hope of salvation. So again, Paul says, because you belong to God, you no longer belong to yourself. You no longer belong to the world in which you live. You are God's possession, okay? So follow here. We belong to God. Therefore, conversely, that means we no longer belong to ourselves or the world. And subsequently, because of that, because we belong to God, we belong to each other in the family of God. Okay? Are you tracking me? We belong to God. That means we do not belong to ourselves. We do not belong to the world. What it does mean is because I belong to God, I am a part of his family. We belong to each other in the family of God. By default, to belong to God is to belong to other God followers. We are born again into a family, a faith family of other followers. Now, we understand the logic here. You didn't have a choice, right, when you were born into the family you were born into. So you're like, man, if I could have chosen, like, I'm out on the one I was given. But we don't have that choice. We are born into a family. Sometimes the good, the bad, and the ugly that comes with that. But the reality is, like, when you were born into the world, you were just born and given the family and God's providence that you have. And so in our spiritual families, when we belong to God, we are a part of his family. The good, the bad, and the ugly that comes with that. The family doesn't always get it right. And sometimes you wish you could choose a different family, right? And guess what? I'm a part of the ugly in the family at times myself. And so when we are born again into the family of God, we belong to each other as part of this family. Romans 12, 5. So we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. We belong to each other in the family of faith. 1 Corinthians 12. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. Paul says the ear doesn't get to say, I'm not going to be a part of the body because I want to be an eye. The leg doesn't get to say, I'm not going to be a part of the body because I want to be an arm. Paul says, if you're a member of the body, you're a member of the body. You don't get to pull out. You don't get to say, I'm not going to be a part of the family. If you are a follower of God, you're a part of God's family with the good, the bad, and the ugly that comes with that. Galatians 6:10. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, but especially to those who are of the household of faith. We are to do good to those who belong to the family of believers. So capture the image. We belong to God, not to ourselves or to the world, which also means we belong to his family. We belong to the church of the living God. This is a central teaching of the New Testament. It is a foundational teaching of all of the New Testament, from the words of Jesus to when Paul was writing to local gatherings of churches in his day and age. So, in addition, it is when we belong to God and not ourselves and not the world. It is when we belong to God and recognize that we belong to God that we can be fully known, we can be fully loved by God and others. Understanding that I belong to God provides the security that I need to live with confidence in my Christian walk. That I belong to Him. I am fully adopted and secure as a child of God. I belong to Jesus, as we just sang. No one can take that away from me. I am His. He is mine. And it is from that foundation of belonging that I am most free to be who God created and gifted me to be. Because I belong to Him. You see, in Christ, we find our true belonging. Let me define belonging for you for this series. The idea of belonging is that I am simultaneously fully known, fully accepted, and fully loved by God. That I am fully known, fully accepted, and fully loved. Now, if we're being honest, those three things don't often go together in our world. We're afraid of those things. To be fully known, to be fully accepted, to be fully loved, like that doesn't even commute for some of us. Well, if you really knew me, you wouldn't really love and accept me. Or I can't be fully loved by you because you do fully know me. And so think about that. Being known without being loved and accepted is rejection, isn't it? To know someone and to not love or accept them is to reject them. I know you, I know who you are, but I don't love you and I don't accept you. That's rejection. Being loved and or accepted without being known, and that's just fitting in, isn't it? That's just playing the part. That's hiding your true self. I mean, that is the Instagram world in which we live. That we love and like and give thumbs up and accept without really knowing a person. I like and I approve, even though I don't really No, and we've created this kind of persona in the culture in which we live where I can put up an image that people will love and accept, but it's not really me. It's not the true self, that I'm hiding my true self. I'm just fitting in to the world that I have created. And then being neither loved nor known or accepted, man, that's just being ignored. That's being rejected in life. We live in a day and age where depression and anxiety and even suicide is at all-time highs for this very reason. Because we have created cultures where people can't fully be known and fully accepted and fully loved. And it is, I would argue that it is only in Christ, it is only through Christ that we are fully known, fully accepted, fully loved, that we belong to Christ. And again, if we're being honest with each other today, that's hard for us to get our minds around. We're not programmed to think that way. We're not programmed to think God really loves me and accepts me and God really knows me all at the same time. We're prone to think because of who I am, if God really knows me, God really doesn't love and accept me. That I have to try to measure up, that I have to try to succeed, that I have to try to somehow please God by doing this or not doing these things. And yet it is in the gospel that we discover that it is that God, that we, that in Christ we are fully known, fully accepted, fully loved. So that brings us to the question, how do I belong to God? What is the basis for belonging to God? So let me explain this briefly and then we'll end here in the first part of this series. So the key concept to this idea of how do I belong to God? What is the basis for belonging? The first step of belonging is believing. Okay, first step of belonging is believing. Now, let me qualify right here. We believe at City Church that it is okay to belong to a church. In other words, I identify with that church. I'm not talking about like membership and things like that. I'm talking about like City Church is my church. I go there. We believe it's okay to belong to a church before, listen, before you believe, in the sense that we want to provide you a safe space. We want to provide you a safe space to feel loved, to feel welcomed, before you take the belief step. Are you tracking me? We want to provide an environment where you're going to hear Jesus talked about and preached, and we're going to sing to Jesus. And no matter what's going on in your life, what struggles you have, no matter what sin you're hiding behind, that we're going to provide a safe space for you to kick the tires, for you to figure it out, for you to take steps and ask questions. We're not afraid of questions. We're not afraid of doubts. We're not afraid of insecurities when it comes to spiritual things. We want to provide a space where we recognize there are a lot of people on this journey that we call belief and faith, and you may be at different places, and you may not be a genuine believer yet. You may just be figuring it out or considering it, and that's okay to come here and do that. It's okay to come and kick the tires and ask questions and to figure things out. And so we recognize that there is a sense of belonging that takes place even before belonging, believing. But in terms of big picture here, the first step toward belonging to the family of God is believing. And here's what I mean by that. At some point in your consideration of the Christian faith, at some point in your questions regarding the Christian faith, at some point when kicking the tires, here's what happens. You are confronted with the claims of Jesus. That's what happens. As you investigate and consider, and well, I'm going to go to church for a while and try that, this is going on in my life, and maybe church is the answer. At some point, whatever drives you into a space like this and motivates you to come, and I don't have it all figured out, and I have a lot of doubts and questions and uncertainty, that's great. Here's a safe space to figure all that out. But I can tell you, at some point, as you're on this journey, this is why we preach and teach from the Bible and talk so much about Jesus, as you're on this journey, you're going to be confronted with who Jesus is. With the claims of Jesus. As we've gone through the Gospel of John, we call it the crossroads of belief. That you're going to stand at the crossroads of either belief or unbelief. Because here's what Jesus says. Jesus claims he's the way to God. He's the solution to the sin problem. So what do we do with that claim? Well, there's only a few options. I can reject it and say, I don't believe that. I don't believe Jesus is the way to God. I don't believe that He is the solution to the sin problem. So you can reject it. Lots of people, I'd argue most people, choose rejection, either by default or willingly. You can investigate it. You can say, well, I'm going to kick the tires for a while. I'm going to figure it out. I'm going to ask questions. I'm going to read. I'm going to study. And Jesus claims these things, and so I'm going to investigate it. You can postpone it, can't you? Some of you postponed it. Some of you postponed it early in life, and you've come to Jesus later in life, and you kind of hit the pause button and postponed and kind of went and did your thing, and now you're here, again, confronted by the claims of Jesus. Or you can embrace it. You can believe. The claims of Jesus, here's what the claims of Jesus do not do. The claims of Jesus do not allow us just to remain neutral. They don't give us the space to remain neutral. You see, if you do not embrace it, you are technically rejecting it. Whether that's temporarily, whether that's someone to ask questions, if you are not embracing and believing in who Jesus is, by default, you are rejecting it. So what we want to do as City Church is we want to invite you consistently to belong to the family of God by believing in who Jesus is. Without being cheesy, without making salvation some type of little formula, without saying, like, here's 20 magical words to recite and then you get a free ticket to heaven. We want to constantly confront you with the claims of Jesus and invite you to believe the gospel. And again, without being cheesy here, it is as simple in many ways as the ABCs of life, the ABCs of salvation. A, I admit that I'm a sinner in need of a Savior, that I can't save myself. Paul says in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, that we have all sinned and fall short of the mark, fall short of God's glory, that none of us measure up, that we are all sinners that it doesn't matter, you know, how your life compares to someone else's. I'm not as bad as that person. I'm better than that person. None of that matters when it comes to our salvation, that we are all sinners before God and in need of a Savior. And the first step of believing, according to New Testament faith, is by recognizing I need a Savior, identifying I'm a sinner, that I have fallen short of God's mark. Admit that I am a sinner. Kind of the B of this is to believe, right? To believe in Jesus, that he lived, that he died, that he was raised back to life. Romans 5:8. God demonstrated his love. God shows his love for us, and that while we were, and I love this phrase, while we were still what? Sinners, Christ died for us. Paul says, when you're a sinner, God demonstrated his love for you by dying for you and being raised from the dead. Paul doesn't say, God demonstrated his love for you and that when you reached a certain level of righteousness, then you come to faith. Paul lays it on the low shelf. Paul says, while we were still sinners is when Christ died for us, that he will meet you right where you are, that you admit that you're a sinner in need of a Savior, that I believe that where I'm at as a sinner, Jesus died so that I might have life, that Jesus was my substitute on the cross, that Jesus was raised from the dead so that I might live. Admit that I'm a sinner. Believe in Jesus. And then C is the idea that I am confessing, that I call on Jesus as the forgiver of my sins, the Lord of my life, the leader of my life. Paul says in Romans chapter 10, if we confess with our mouths that Jesus is Lord, if we believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It's not I hope for the best. It's not I might be saved. It's not if it all works out in the end. Paul says, if you call on Jesus as Savior, as Lord, you will be saved. For with the heart we believe and are justified. With the mouth we confess and are saved. There's that process. I admit that I'm a sinner. I believe that Jesus lived, died, was raised from the dead. I call upon him to save my sins, to forgive my sins, right? That I believe in who Jesus is. That I want him to lead my life, to be Lord of my life, Savior and Lord. To belong to Jesus. Now, this belief step necessary to belong is simple. Admit I'm a sinner. Believe in who Jesus is, what Jesus has done on my behalf. Confess him as my Savior and Lord. It seems like a simple step, yet, listen carefully, it can be difficult because of the grace factor. See, here's how we're programmed to think. I must earn it. I must work for it. I must deserve it. I need to do these things before I can come to faith in Christ. God does not accept me because of these things in my life. I can't be fully known, fully loved, fully accepted all at the same time because I know the skeletons in my closet. If I can get rid of these things, then I'll come to faith in Christ. That's how we're programmed to think, and it is the opposite of grace. Because grace says that God knows right where you're at in life. He knows your sins. There's no secrets. There's nothing hidden from an almighty, all-seeing, all-knowing God. That he knows where you're at in life and that he loves you right where you are. And he invites you to believe where you are. It's hard sometimes for our minds to be wrapped around that grace factor. How could God love, accept, forgive based on these things? It is difficult at times for us to embrace grace because even religion, right? Even religion often teaches that we have to do things. And the gospel says you don't have to do, it has been done. It was done by Jesus. Embrace what Jesus has done. And so grace can actually be a barrier to belief. We believe the only true fulfillment for our longing to belong happens in relationship with God through Jesus. That you are created to belong, and that belonging happens within a relationship with Jesus, that you were created for a relationship with the Creator God, a relationship that was broken and distorted by sin, and yet God Himself has done what is absolutely necessary to mend and reconcile that relationship, and that through believing in Jesus, you are granted a place in His eternal family, a place to belong, a place to be fully known, fully accepted, fully loved. And when I embrace who I am in Christ, to live out what God has created me to be, to live out what God has created me to do, because I am completely confident and assured that no matter what happens in life, I am His. I belong to Him. He is mine. That I can walk this journey in faith and with confidence and hope, because I know whatever happens in life, I belong to Jesus. He will not let me down. He will not fail me. I belong to Him. Fully known, fully accepted, fully loved by the Father. So, we invite you to swipe right on Jesus. Now, that sounds so cheesy and cliche, and I don't mean it like in a cheesy, cliche kind of way. How I mean it is, I invite you to embrace who Jesus is and what He has done on your behalf. I invite you to take the first step into belonging by believing. Today we're going to celebrate the launch of this new year, the Lord's Supper, communion. Communion is one of the expressions of worship that the church uses to say, I belong to Jesus. That His body was broken for my sin, His blood was spilled for my sin, and I, by partaking of the bread and the wine or the juice, I belong to Jesus. He is mine. I am His. I believe in who Jesus is. So, what a historic day at the launch of a new decade of 2020, of a new and fresh start, celebrating communion today. What a historic day that if you are a person who has not taken that step of belief, that as God the Holy Spirit invites us into the family, that we believe in Him, that we are the ones to stand and say, I belong to Jesus. No matter what's happened in my 2019 or my last decade or my last four decades, no matter what's going on in my life, that today is my day to say, I belong to Jesus. I embrace who Jesus is and what Jesus has done for me. So that's what I invite you to do today, to believe in Jesus, to have a place that you fully belong in God, where you can be fully known, fully loved, and fully accepted, not because of who you are, but because of what Jesus has done on your behalf. I invite you to believe. And that by believing, you might belong.